Want to say happy Father's Day again for and to all of our men. I think of it as Men of God Day, so we'll keep that in mind. Whenever we think of a Father's Day, the one thing we have to keep in mind is God is the only perfect Father, and we're fortunate because He is our Father. God is our Father, and He watches over and keeps us. He accepts us for who we are, and He gives us Himself. He gives to us Himself through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit is here to guide us and to help us in all of our decisions and all of our needs that we face every day. The scriptures highlight the qualities that set Christian fathers apart. So whenever we are thinking of Father's Day and we think about raising a family or being involved with children or neighbors' kids or grandkids, it doesn't matter, that we're involved with people, that we have been set apart for the taking care of influencing people's lives, to have some influence on them. Rhonda, and other teachers also, of course, but always has a number of students that will come up, and you had me win, and I get to marry two of her students in October, right? Yeah, so anyhow, they sought us out. They must have tied us together that I could do that because she taught them in fourth grade, something to that effect. But anyhow, no, it's a great privilege, and we're looking forward to it. But we have the understanding is we have an influence. We are people of influence, that the Spirit of God is with us, and the Spirit of God has given us ideals and standards. He's given to us a set of ethics that are presented in the Scripture. We do not have situational ethics, which is whatever the situation deems necessary, that you can do. And I had individuals who were part of a congregation, and they took classes at UPJ, and it was in ethics. And one of the questions on the test, if you were working in a facility and you could get out of a problem by lying, should you do it? The answer is yes. That's situation and ethics. So whatever the situation deems necessary, you do it for your own benefit. So that's not the ethics that God has. But that was part of the class that this individual was taking, and they were quite alarmed to tell me because they missed that question on the test. So they actually got it marked wrong. So the standards are not circulated by the media. The standards that we have in our life with Christ, they're not allowed to be in public buildings anymore. They have been banned for something for a greater good, I guess. But anyhow, they have been a detriment to our society, because what happens is whenever you have, you know, with 10 commandments, okay? Whenever you have commandments, you have something like that, they, if you read them, you know, what harm does it do? Well, they're Christian, they're Judo-Christian things, and not everybody believes in those things. It's almost like you have an alternative to belief. You have an alternative to how you want to live your life. You can do it your way, or you can believe that there's a God, okay? Well, the important thing is we know there is a God, and that God has given us direction for our life. God has given to us purpose for our life, and in this purpose and in this direction, He guides us. Proverbs 20, verse 7, a righteous man walks in his integrity. He who, as a just man, walks in his integrity. So it's a good man is not an awkward man. A good man is not hesitant in his planning of what he will do in remaining and remembering what he has done in comparison to individuals who walk in deceit and dishonesty. Because some people tell so many lies, they don't know what lie they've told to be that they have to remember to get themselves out of it. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the godly walk with integrity, or good people live right. So we're looking at, in the right standard is something that God has given to us. God has given these things to us for a purpose of not only helping us help others, but to give us direction and security in our own life. Micah 6:10 says, "What shall I say about the homes of the wicked, filled with treasures gained in cheating?" Well, the treasures of the wicked, or treasures acquired by wrongdoing, profit nothing in the day of calamity or in the day of judgment. You know, there was a slogan years ago, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I had that on my bumper sticker. You know, no, I didn't. But my I would travel sometimes with my brother, and he was a salesman, and we would drive by places, and he would see people with boats and cars and campers and all these other things. And he said, "There's a place we have to stop." You know, because they have lots of things, and, you know, they're willing to, and he sold siding and roofing and windows and things like that. But the treasuries of the wicked, riches won't help on the day of judgment, but right living can save you from death. So we're putting together here the standards or a direction that God has set in his word for us to have. We have a focus. We have a direction. We have a way of thinking. You know, do I cheat or do I tell the truth? Do I steal it or do I let it go? Whenever you have a standard of Christian principles, you know what the truth is. You don't steal. You don't tell a lie. You put the truth on the table and there it is. And people will believe or not believe, but that's not the problem. The problem is, do we tell the truth? And people who don't tell the truth are the ones who question, I think, the most. So the treasures will not profit the wicked. The riches they have will not profit them. So we can, you know, in our society, we can have the most, you know, it used to be 50 years ago, the most millionaires. Now we have billionaires and all of the wealth that they carry with them. But if they're not right in their heart and they have accumulated riches by wickedness, they have a problem. And their greatest fear, the greatest fear of the rich is they will lose it. And I think of individuals who, they propagate, you know, how many billions of dollars and millions of dollars they spend on things. And the idea is the righteous man walks in integrity. And the second part of that verse is his children are blessed after him. The man of a pure, wholesome life who faithfully performs his responsibilities toward God and man, he leaves a legacy. The legacy that we leave is not just necessarily a will or an endowment. The legacy we live is what is imprinted on people's lives, imprinted on the hearts of individuals, and whether they be our own children or whether they be the neighbor's kids or our nephews and nieces or whomever it may be, that there is a legacy that we are leaving with each of our interactions. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus." So the whole process is God has begun a work in you, and he's not done yet. Do you know why? When he's done, you're in heaven. Okay? How many are not here? That's a joke. Keep on with the preaching, sir, pastor. So that whenever we finish God has begun a work in us, and we are in this process of becoming. We are in this process of growing and changing. Now, we can be like the children of Israel. I listened to something again about the Egypt and the Israelites and Moses and all that. And there was a couple of good points, but it made me think of the children of Israel. Okay, you have Moses. They've been in captivity 400 years in Egypt. Not all of those 400 are slavery, but maybe 150 years, 200 years of the 400 were slaves. So Moses shows up. They're grumbling and complaining, you know, "God, get us out of this place." And so Moses shows up and says, "Okay, God sent me." And then, well, how do we know? While the 10 plagues, and, you know, of course, when they get out of, when the 10 plagues are finished and complete, that Pharaoh lets them go. They leave Cairo. They head to this place on the Red Sea. Now, there's been research or archaeological digs and so on that they think that they have found the place where the children of Israel would have gone. And when they're leaving Egypt, God takes them through this huge valley, and that it's a mountains on both sides, and it opens up into this large area where, again, at this time, there's like a small city there of motels and residents and things like that. But it's a large area where the children of Israel would have been against the Red Sea, and there, way down the valley, is Pharaoh coming. So what do you do as a person of the children of Israel? You complain against the leadership. We died in Egypt rather than coming out here. Now, they just experienced the miracle of the plagues and the angel of death, and the firstborn of the Egyptians die. The blood of the lamb put on the doorposts of their homes, they're saved. Passover, angel of death passes over. So what happens next? God speaks to Moses, stretch out your rod, and boom, the Red Sea opens up, and they go across on dry ground. Now, one of the things is, it's about 8 miles across, and I was surprised, thinking it's about a half mile deep. So this is no little creek. It is a massive place where this, I think it's Wadi they call it, that goes across, and it's the only place in the Red Sea where it is high enough for them to walk across. It's like a land bridge to the other side. So they're going across the other side. Pharaoh comes in. They're all dead. And so, happy celebration. They go a few more miles, a few more days down the road, and what are they doing? Did I mention they complain a lot? Do you know what one of the signs of living in the desert is? Grumbling and complaining. And I remember doing a sermon on that years ago about people who are in the desert of their life, the spiritual desert. They grumble and complain against everything, being fed by God in the morning, manna, and grumbling in the afternoon. So this wilderness experience is being fed by God, grumbling in the afternoon. And see, God brought them to the place where they needed to be, okay? But what's going on here is a slave mentality. They can't get their body is out of Egypt, but their mentality is still a slave. And that's the challenge of us, that people, we are challenged by our old nature. We're challenged by our old perception of life. The perception that, is grumbling and complaining, God's not doing this, God hasn't done this. Why does this happen? That's the old nature that says you can't trust God and you can't go to church, can't trust the preacher. And you know what they do at church, don't you? They just talk about people. Okay, I don't want to go any further. I had an experience. I've had all these experiences whenever I worked at the hospital. This one guy, he was going on and on about why he didn't go to church and all these people. And he was talking about everybody in the church and telling why he wouldn't go back there because they were talking about people. He's doing the very same thing that he was telling them. Anyhow, so grumbling and complaining is part of our old life. And one of the things that happens is when God takes the children of Israel, he takes them to the promised land. Now, it's important that we understand we live in the promises of God. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God says that he has a plan and a purpose for our life. While you were yet in your mother's womb, I knew you, I formed you. I stuffed everything in there that you need to be. I put all this together for you, and I have a plan and purpose for your life. And so we live in a land of promise. Promises. It's why we need to know the scriptures and the promises that God has given us. He has created everyone for a purpose. We have a purpose for the body of Christ to be in the place in the body of Christ. But what happens in a slave mentality is you come to the promised land and it's supposed to be flowing with milk and honey, but there's giants and walled cities. You mean I have to do something? We're not going in. So God says, okay, take a hike. So they wander around the wilderness for 40 years. But what happens is, how is God going to change them from the slave mentality to a mentality in which they are going to obey the promise and obey the leader, Moses, to go in and possess the land? He places them in the desert where there's no distractions. In Egypt, they were slaves. In the promised land, they'd be soldiers. But in the desert, they've got to just focus on what God wants to do in their life. And you know, the people who are, this is as bad as it gets, it'll never get any worse, are the people over 20 who are going to die in the desert and never see the promised land. But you see, for us, we're fortunate. We don't have to die in the desert. We don't have to die in the desert of our experience or the desert times in our life. God has a way of moving us from plateau to plateau. God has a way of taking us from where we are to where he wants us to be. And there's a challenge in the individual to listen to the promises. Listen to the promises that God has spoken to your heart. Listen to the promises that God has given to you as an individual. And that you can believe those and walk towards them and work your way towards them. The children of Israel, the land of milk and honey means that there's lots of grazing, honey, bees, and milk and honey. There are cattle, goats, whatever they're going to be able to eat. So that's sure a different place than the desert. But there are walled cities and there are people that don't want you to stay there. And that, of course, is the enemy of our soul. And so we are challenged with the promises. Can we believe that God has delivered us from the sins of our life and baptized us, born again, born into a new life through the Red Sea, and going by the desert? A 10-day trip took 40 years. I think some lady was driving. It's Father's Day, you know? Yeah, blame it on the ladies, you know? You got to forgive me. It's in the book. Just kidding. Of course. Never mind. But anyhow, they took 40 years to get where they were supposed to go in 10 days. Why? Because they would not believe the leadership. They would not believe where God was leading them. And that's the challenge for us, to live as if God is leading us, because he is. You're part of the body of Christ. What part of your body can you live without? Did you ever chop off your little toe because it doesn't mean anything? Well, don't. But it will affect the way you walk. That little toe that seemingly doesn't do very much in our stability, that you cut that off, you're going to have trouble. So we would think that who is unimportant in the body of Christ? No one. Everyone has a value. Everyone has a purpose in your life, because everyone is given gifts. And given gifts that we are to use and be able to develop and be able to grow them in our life. And so that's where God is taking us. And sometimes we have to be in a place where there are no distractions, where things are just totally different. And it's there that God speaks to our hearts and gets our attention. So it's important that we see that God is at work in our life, and that sometimes the desert experiences in which we feel all alone is okay, because what is God speaking to our heart? And how is he using this place where I am to lead me on to the next place that I am going in our spiritual life? So when God moves us out of our comfort zone, he has a plan for us. So, what is a good man, a God man, a man of God, a good father? Where have we learned the lessons of being the man, the person? Often we learn it from our parents or from individuals who have been mentors. Now, some of those have been good, some of them have not been. But the perfect mentor, of course, is God, God our Father. And that he loves us with an undying love, and he has a purpose and a calling for us. And so the scriptures teach us about humility, compassion, gentleness, justice, mercy, purity, peacemaker, patience. So these are ethics, these are character traits of God, but knowing these character traits are things that the Holy Spirit helps us to incorporate into our daily life. These are the goals and the directions. The person who doesn't know God, the person who refuses to go to church, where are they going to find these ideas of purity and peacemaker and patience? Where are they going to find these things? Who's going to tell them about it? They're going to be left to their own imaginations as to what they should or should not do. And what man, he does what's right in his own eyes. So where are we going to see the correct perspective? It is in the scriptures. And it isn't that someone is going to tell us to make us do these things. It's that we read them and the Holy Spirit touches them, incorporates them into us. The Holy Spirit incorporates it into our thinking, into our conversation. The Holy Spirit helps us develop the traits of God. The things that set God apart are the things that set us apart, because God is in us. We are with him and he is with us. You see, the spirit of humility is a very rare thing in our day of the strong-willed, proud as a peacock attitudes. Can you imagine Jesus today? He would be considered a weakling. He would be considered out of touch. He goes before these people and they're accusing him and he doesn't open his mouth. He doesn't tell them, I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen to what I have to say or I'm going to strike you dead. He could do that. But he chooses to be a peacemaker. He chooses to be the Lamb of God. He who was in complete control. And these people are thinking they're controlling his destiny. In our life, God controls our destiny. God controls our future. Other people think they're going to interfere with it by, telling or messing or saying bad things or whatever they want to do to mess it up. But God is in control and God is going to take us through because we have the security of knowing that we stand upon the rock, Christ Jesus. He is the solid rock of our faith, of our life. And his spirit abides within us. And this spirit quickens our heart and quickens the scriptures and quickens the idea of humility. Now, humility does not recognize, excuse me, humility now is recognizing that none are higher than God and that none are lower than one another. We're all on the same plane. That we are equally, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the challenge in each life. And at the top of our relationship is God. And so in everyone's pyramid of life, God is to be at the top. So we're all equal. We're all equal in this plane of life, in the idea of what God wants to do with us and in us and through us. So there isn't favoritism. There isn't this one's better than that one. No, God has a body and he wants to work through the body and each of us have a purpose. Humility now is recognizing that God is in charge and God is the one who is going to work through our life. Humility is receiving a part of the kingdom of heaven now. So when people say you're not all there, they're right. I'm in heaven. Part of me is in heaven. But I won't go there either because some people are more in heaven than here. So anyhow, humility is receiving a part of the kingdom of heaven now. that humility, that sense of destiny, that sense of heaven is before us. And we are a child of God, and we are headed towards our reward. We are headed towards heaven. And God is going to make a way for us where there appears to be no way. See, that's the attitude of faith. That's the integration of the Word of God into our thinking. Well, what are we going to do now? Well, what does God want to do now in my life? What's the direction He is leading me? And you see, sometimes it's just get up and put one foot in front of the other. Okay. You know? So it may be as simple as that. It may be other things that God will lead us into. But there is a challenge that no matter our status, we are spiritually bankrupt without Christ. See, no matter what the wealth is, without Christ, we are spiritually bankrupt. And that's humility. I need Jesus. He doesn't need me, but he loves me. He'll use me. If I rebel against him and walk away, heaven will survive. Life will go on. God will take care of things, but be without me because I, walk away. But the challenge for us is that I have a total trust in our relationship with God. And that is the deciding factor. We have a total trust in God. That's humility. I'm not going to do this on my own. I need God's guidance and His Spirit. The slave mentality is that you're a doormat. The total trust in God is that I'm a child of God. Jesus was not a doormat. They crucified, but He wasn't a doormat. He did it. He came and fulfilled. He died. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He was in charge right up until the point He gives Himself to God. It's over. He was in charge. So humility recognizes that no task is too small, no task is too great for those who are humble in spirit. We don't direct God. God directs us. But God inspires us to pray. He inspires us to pray. 1 John 3, how great is the love of the Father He has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That's how much God loves us. He lavishes on us His love. And in that love we are called the children of God. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It's the compassion of Christ, the compassion of God. So this humility, this compassion, this sense of being able to take care of or help someone, it's important. There is a source of comfort. And blessed are those who mourn. This is Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, most interpreters use this, that Jesus is declaring the text as meaning those who mourn for their sin, and they turn to God. But it can also mean those who mourn or grieve, which is a very heavy word. It conveys a brokenness for the lost, the hurting, a compassion, a concern that moves one to action. So our compassion is there. It is, those commercials on TV, the Wounded Warrior Project, or St. Jude, feeding the hungry in Africa, sheltering and feeding dogs and cats. The ASPCA, I say that, but some people, that's their whole life, is their animal. There is also shelters for Israel and feeding the Holocaust surviving Jews. So what are these advertisements aimed at? They're aimed at people's compassion. Okay? Well, the compassion we have in our relationship with God is one that moves us towards helping, caring, and fulfilling a role in our life. Now, those are good. Many of those advertisements on TV, they can be very good. But one of the things you have to watch out for is maybe 30 cents of the dollar gets there, 20 cents. That's all that makes it there, because they got to pay for their TV time, they got to pay for their producers, they got to pay for their presidents, their vice presidents, their secretaries, and all that. If you want to give, which we do, we give to the Assemblies of God, 95 cents out of every dollar makes it to the project. Why? Because the missionaries have to raise their support. You don't pay for the missionaries to be there. We support them, and then the projects we support, the money goes to that. It takes 5 cents to get there out of every dollar. So we're one of the highest rated giving organizations. So we have this gentleness, we have this kindness, we have this compassion. Verse 37, Psalm 37, verse 9, but those who wait on the Lord. Now, most of the time we're used to quoting Isaiah, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's a good scripture. But Psalm 37, 9 says, those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. What it is basically saying is that God will make a way and he will make provisions. God provides bountifully, not only for the working servant, but for the waiting servant, those who wait upon the Lord. And waiting is not necessarily just sitting down and doing nothing. It's like the one guy I visited, I went to his house I'd gotten his referral from someone and they wanted me to see him and talk to him. So I went to his house and he said, well, I'm believing God for a job. I said, okay, where would you like to work? He says, I don't know. I said, well, where have you put in your application? He said, I haven't. Well, how do you expect to get a job? Well, somebody's going to bring up to my door and knock on the door and tell me they want to hire me. I said, you got a lot of faith. You know, if you don't put something out there, how are you going to get hired? It's like the guy who's going to heaven and God needs him. That's why he's sick. And he's going to get into heaven, not because of Jesus, because of somebody he knows in heaven's going to open a window in the gate of heaven in the basement of heaven and let him in. That's how he wants to get into heaven. There's lots of people who need your influence. And some of them just don't understand what life is about. So, in conclusion, did you like that? In conclusion, you were praying for that. God heard your prayers. Have the perspective on life that it is God-centered. Our life is God-centered. Have an openness to the power of God to possess your future, to possess the promises that God has placed in your heart, to live a life that is altogether distinctively Christ-centered. That's where we find our hope, our peace, our direction, our future, because a Christ-centered life will take the qualities that God put inside of you and he will bring them out to fulfill what he has called you to be. The God life explains how wrongs can be forgiven, how offenses can be forgotten. Be not conformed, but be transformed. Allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to integrate, make part of who you are. When you mix the flour and the milk and the ingredients, when you mix it all together, you can't pull it apart. When you put all the ingredients together, it comes to form who you are as a person. It comes to form what God has for you to do. Men of God, you are servants of the living God with renewed minds, a new heart, a new perspective, a destiny that says there is a promised land for you. Continue to go forward, believing the truth, and allow the Word of God to anchor your soul and your life, control and dictate your thoughts, and you've left the old life behind, the slavery in Egypt, and you're entering into the promised land where there are walled cities and giants. You need God's help to overcome and take the promised land. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are servants of the living God. We are individuals that you have renewed our minds, renewed our spirits. We want to have a perspective that teaches us about the power of God. that we are individuals who will live a unique relationship with you and in the world, because heaven is our home. God, we want to be divinely inspired and divinely empowered to be men of God, to be individuals of God. We thank you for this, and we pray that you will do this work in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.